O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook, and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art.
Please be seated.
Good evening. Let's open our Bibles together to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Peggy, good to have you back. We'll begin reading in verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. All the light we have comes from Christ, and all of our salvation is accomplished by him. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Problem is, we all do experience fear, don't we? We lose sight of who Christ is. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, and he shall set me upon a rock. Christ is that tabernacle that he hides us in. He's the rock on whom we stand, and it's a secret place. And if the Lord doesn't reveal Christ to our hearts, he will remain a mystery to us. We've come here tonight in hopes that the Lord will assuage our fears and give us hope once again in Christ. So let's pray together. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we desire to worship you in spirit and in truth because you've put that desire in our hearts. Lord, we are completely dependent upon you to reveal Christ in us and make him to be all the hope of our glory, all our salvation, and all our desire. Lord, you've given us here in your word the place where that happens, to desire to be in thy temple, beholding thy glory and thy beauty. Lord, open what no man can shut. Open your word. Open our hearts. Open the windows of heaven. Reveal to us the glory of Christ. Give us faith to rest our hope in him. Forgive us, Lord, for all the unbelief that remains in our old man and that manifests itself in our life. And thank you, Lord, that Christ is sufficient to put away all our sins. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Number 29 in the Spiral Hymn Book, 29. Hallelujah, God has saved me. Number 29. Let's all stand together.
I was lost and did not know it, rushing madly to my end. But my God, who's rich in mercy, would not let me die in sin. Hallelujah, God has saved me, saved me by his sovereign grace. Jesus died, the Spirit called me, I am saved by sovereign grace. Chosen by my heavenly Father, and redeemed by Jesus' blood, I am justified, forgiven, and accepted by my God. Hallelujah, God has saved me by his sovereign grace. Jesus died, the Spirit called me, I am saved by sovereign grace. God the Spirit came in power, gave me life and set me free. He revealed my blessed Savior and created faith in me. Hallelujah, God has saved me. Save me by his sovereign grace. Jesus died, the Spirit called me. I am saved by sovereign grace. God has saved me and will keep me by the power of his grace. He will guide, guard, and protect me till I see my Savior's face. Hallelujah, God has saved me by his sovereign grace. Jesus died, the Spirit called me, I am saved by sovereign grace.
Please be seated.
Only kind of grace there is, isn't it? If it's not sovereign, completely of his choosing and of his control, then it's not grace. If man has any contribution to make whatsoever to his own salvation, it's not of grace. Sovereign grace, free grace, that's the kind of grace I'm interested in, the grace that gives to our God all the glory and all the credit. I was thinking today that most religious opinions among men are sort of like a team sport where the team wins, and after the win, all the members of the team hold up the star player, and the star player gets the glory, and then they interview the star player, and the star player, of course, diverts the glory and the credit to his team members, saying there was no way I could have done it by myself, and everybody knows the star player could not have won the game by himself. He had to have the participation and the cooperation of the other players of the team in order to win. That's what man-made religions like. They hold their little Jesus up as the star player, but everybody knows that he couldn't have got the victory by himself. He had to have their participation and their cooperation in order for him to win. And that's not our Christ. No. He gets all the glory. He got the victory and won the war over sin and over death and over hell and over Satan and over the grave. And he did it all by himself. We can't even, in team sports, even the spectators take some credit for the win, don't they? We pulled our team through, We routed them on and pulled them through. We can't even take, and we don't want to take any credit for that, do we? Christ is all. He's all in our salvation. I want to continue where we left off Sunday. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is all in our wisdom. If it's not for him, we have no wisdom. We have no light. We have no truth. And we have no advocate with the Father to present himself on our behalf when we're confused about most everything. Christ Jesus is all in our wisdom. He's all our righteousness. We have no righteousness outside of him. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We don't go about trying to establish our own righteousness. We believe that Christ Jesus the Lord is the end of the law for righteousness. Righteousness is obedience and comply to the letter of God's law. We've not been able to keep God's law, but Christ Jesus the Lord did. He's all our righteousness. He's all our sanctification, all our holiness. All the setting apart was done by Christ, for Christ. He gets all the glory. And whatever he enables us to do in this life, causing us to will and to do after his good pleasure, Christ is all. He's all our redemption. We're not seeking to try to redeem ourselves. We look to the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only payment that God Almighty is satisfied with. The precious blood of Christ. We've not been bought with silver and gold. We've not been bought by our works or by our will. We're bought by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is all in our redemption before God. We know that every breath we draw, we're dependent upon him for. We know that. We know that the next beat of our heart is dependent upon him. Life is in the hands of the Lord, and he will bring it to an end when he's pleased to. But how easy it is for us to lose sight of that. How easy it is for us to lose sight that Christ is all, not only in the spiritual truths of our salvation, but he's all in the physical life that we have in this world. He's all we have. As like I said Sunday, Christ is only all when he's all you have. And what the Lord has done in his loving mercy, in his gracious providence, he has ordained for us times and circumstances that put us in a place to where we've got no place else to turn but to him. And that's a good place to be. That's a good place to be. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Lord is merciful to show us from time to time and remind us from time to time that Christ is all we have to sustain us in this life. And what a blessed thing it is when he brings us to the end of ourselves and we've got no place else to turn. We've got to depend completely upon him. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning of verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure." And that's what happens to us. We get exalted above measure. We forget our dependence upon the Lord. We become presumptuous. David said in Psalm 19, he said, "Lord, forgive me of my presumptuous sins." How presumptuous we are. I'm presumptuous more than I'm faithful. And I just presume upon the Lord for my next breath and for my next meal and for my next day of life. We go through life and we forget. Paul said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure." The Lord's not going to let that happen. He knows how to humble his children, doesn't he? And it's a good thing. It's a good thing to be humbled. "Lest I should be exalted above measure, though through the abundance of revelation." And the Lord has given us an abundance of revelation. Oh, he's shined the light of the gospel on the pages of his word and revealed the glory of Christ and showed us our need for Christ and showed us how Christ is all and every part of our salvation. "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Now, every child of God can relate to that. Now, I don't know what this... The more I grow in grace and the more I understand of the gospel, the more light the Lord gives me, the more I wonder whether or not this thorn in the flesh was anything physical at all. Our thorns in the flesh are much more painful, the ones that are spiritual. the temptations for sin, the unbelief that remains in our old man, old wretched man that I am. I'm thinking more and more this didn't have anything to do with a physical malady. It had everything to do with his desire to believe God with all of his heart and his inability to do that. At the end of Romans chapter 7, Paul said, therefore, with the flesh, or with the mind, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, I serve the law of sin. To will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For when I would do good, evil is ever present with me. Oh, wretched man that I am. I'm thinking that's the thorn in the flesh, because that's the thorn in my flesh. And it's a lot more painful to the child of God to experience that thorn than it is a physical problem. And he says that Satan buffeted me with this. That's what Satan does, isn't it? He's the accuser of the brethren. He's the one that continues to, Lord, lead us not into evil. That's our constant prayer. Deliver us from the evil one. He's our thorn in the flesh. Lest we should be exalted above measure, we're reminded every day of our weakness when the Lord reveals to us by his Spirit our sin and our unbelief. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Lord, just take this unbelief away. Give me, take this sin out of me. Give me the ability to walk as I would. Later he wrote, the Spirit wars against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit so that we cannot be what we would be. That's our experience, isn't it? And it's a spiritual warfare. And he said unto me, and he says to you, and he says to me, my sovereign, free, omnipotent grace is sufficient for thee. I'm what you need. Not to be delivered from that thorn, but you need my grace for my strength. The Lord speaking, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. You see, it's a blessing when God shows us our weakness. It is. It's a blessing when God humbles us. It's a blessing when that thorn in the flesh pricks us. And then the Lord in his good providence puts us in a place where we just can't do anything. Otherwise, we've gone a few days at our house without rain. All these storms, they get to I-4. We live 1 mile on the other side of I-4. They get to I-4. I'm watching them on the radar. And between I-4 and our house, they split. And I actually got aggravated the other day. You know, I need some rain. I'm waiting for some rain. And it's right there. And then all of a sudden, just before it gets to my house, it splits. And as soon as I got aggravated, the Lord reminded me of Jonah getting mad at God for killing his gourd and taking away his shade. That's exactly what I was doing. Whether you get aggravated, you know, Bert, you get in the middle of a paint job and all of a sudden the sky opens up and rain starts coming down, you know, and you get aggravated, don't you? The Lord spoke to Samuel and told Samuel what he was going to do in Eli's family. And Eli made Samuel tell him, you tell me what God said to you. If you don't tell me what God said to you, then what God said in judgment. Samuel knew it was against him and his family. His boys, Hophni and Phinehas, were bad priests. And Eli told him, or Samuel told Eli, I said Samuel, Eli's boys, that the judgment of God was going to come against his house. What did Eli say? What did Eli say? It's the Lord. Let him do whatever seems right in his eyes. You know, we're just not like that most of the time, are we? You know, more often than not, we get mad at God because things don't go the way we think they ought to go. And that's when the Lord just pricks us with a thorn in our flesh and reminds us of our weakness and says to us, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. You can't sustain your faith any more than you could earn it to begin with. Just as you were birthed into the kingdom of God by a miracle of grace and the power of the Spirit of God, so you are kept by a miracle of grace and the power of the Spirit of God. And it's a good thing for us to be reminded, Christ is all I have. He's all I have. My strength, God says, is made perfect in your weakness. It's not until you are unable that my strength is glorified. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says in verse 9, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's what I need. I need the power of Christ to rest upon me. Lord, I can't defeat Satan. I can't resist sin. I can't have faith. I can't do anything. I need Christ. Now glory in my infirmities and confess my inability before God that his strength may be perfect. Because Christ is what I need. He's who I need. Verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities. These things are necessities. You know how often the Lord puts these necessities in our lives. You know, maybe it's a sick child, a rebellious child, or a lost child. And the parents just at their wit's end. Lord, I just don't know what to do. My strength will be made perfect in your weakness. This was necessary in order to bring you to the end of yourself, that Christ might be formed in you and that he might get all the glory. Persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. You see that in verse 10? This is all for Christ's sake. It's all for his glory. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. I am become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. They were discounting the preaching and teaching of the Apostle Paul as if he didn't measure up to the authority of the other apostles in the church of Corinth. And Paul said, I'm a fool having to say these things about myself because I'm nothing. But that Christ might be formed in you. Psalm 72 verse 12 says, for he shall deliver the needy when he crieth. The Lord's merciful to bring us to the end of ourselves in those places where, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. He delivers the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. Lord, I don't have anybody to help me. I look to my right hand, I look to my left. No man can deliver me. I can't deliver myself. You're all I've got. And he says, my strength is going to be made perfect in your weakness, for when you are weak, then you'll be strong. When you give up, then Christ will get all the glory. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6 says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. we may boldly say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, so that I will not fear what men can do unto me. Oh, that God would give us that grace. We're rarely there. We need the humbling ministry of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel and in God's good providence to bring us to that place to where Christ is all. All I've got is all I've got. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Look at verse 8. Remove far from me vanity and lies. The empty promises of this world, the empty vanity of my own flesh, the empty lies of man-made works, free will religion. Lord, remove those things from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. What is that food that's convenient for us? Oh, it's the bread of life. It's the manna that's come down from heaven. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his body that we eat, looking to his life for all our righteousness. It's his blood that we drink, looking to his death on Calvary's cross for all of our justification before God, all of our redemption. That's the food that's convenient for us. Lord, if you give me riches, I'll forget my need for that, for him. I will. That's why it's so hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And what did the disciples say? Who then, Lord, can be saved? What did the Lord say? To man, it's impossible. But to God, all things are possible. I can get a camel through the eye of a needle. And I can get a rich man into heaven. But he's going to be poor first. He's going to be stripped of all of his righteousness and all of his glory and all of his independence. And I'm going to put him at the feet of Christ. That's where we have to be. Yeah, that's where Ruth was, isn't it? Naomi told Ruth, said, you go to the threshing floor. What's the threshing floor? That's where the wheat was separated from the chaff. That's where we're at right now. This is the threshing floor. This is where the gospel is preached. And those who believe bow and rejoice, and those who don't either disregard the message or get angry. But this is the threshing floor. And Naomi told Ruth, said, you go and lie at his feet. For I know that man. He will not rest until he has finished the work this day. And that's all she did. She just lied at his feet. He uncovered his feet, lied at his feet. He woke up, and what did he do? He was going to redeem her. Boaz was Ruth's kinsman redeemer. Boaz is Christ. Ruth is me and you. What are we to do? Just lie at Christ's feet. The Lord, save me. Lord, I can't save myself. Ruth was destitute. What had to happen? Boaz said to Ruth, there is a kinsman nearer to you than me. And the law required that that kinsman have an opportunity to redeem Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law. And so what did Boaz do? He got 10 elders together. What is this number 10? That's the law, isn't it? And they met together at the gate of the city. And Boaz said, Naomi has come back. Elimelech has died. Naomi needs to have her land redeemed. And you're the kinsman redeemer. And the kinsman redeemer said, I'll do it. And Boaz said, by the way, in the day in which you redeem Naomi, you also have to redeem that Moabitess that came over here with her, Ruth. And what did the kinsman redeemer say? No, I can't redeem her. I'll mar my inheritance if I take a Moabite into my family. And that's what the Lord said. That's what the law says. I can't redeem you. You're a Moabitist. If I redeem you, I'll have to lower my standard. The law can't redeem. And so Boaz reckoned with the law right there among those 10 elders. And then Boaz, as a type of Christ, as the kinsman redeemer, he bought the land back and he married Ruth. That's what the Lord Jesus has done for us. How'd all that start? Ruth lying at the feet as a destitute woman, dependent upon Boaz to be kind and merciful and gracious to her. That's where we are, brethren. And the Lord gives us these thorns in the flesh. The flesh is the thorn in the flesh. Is that your thorn in the flesh? Your flesh? You know, no place where Paul talks about his flesh does he say, you know, that makes sin okay. Or that excuses sin. No, we take full responsibility for our inability and our sinfulness before God, don't we? James said, let no man say when he sins that God made me do it. I got a letter from somebody recently. And they said, I've heard people say the devil made me do it, but I've never heard anybody say God made me do it until I heard you. I never said that. But that's how they interpreted it. We hold up the Lord in his rightful place. God never made anybody sin. We sin when we're drawn away of our own lust, and lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin bringeth forth death, and we're fully responsible for our own sin, aren't we? Don't blame God for our sin. And yet we acknowledge the fact that, Lord, my best efforts are fraught with my unbelief. Lord, this thorn in the flesh will never go away. Why? That we not be exalted above where we ought to be. That we be kept humble and dependent upon Christ. That Christ might be formed in us. Lord, I've got to have Christ. I've got to have him. He's all I've got. And so Solomon, the wisest man in the world, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, remove, verse 8 of Proverbs chapter 30, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Lord, give me that food that's convenient for me. I've got to have Christ. David said in Psalm 118, verse 9, verse 8, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And yet how much confidence we have in ourselves. How much? You see, every time we get confident in ourselves, the Lord humbles us, doesn't he? Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, we are the true circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. When do we have no confidence in the flesh? We have a lot of confidence in our flesh most of the time. When is it that we have no confidence in the flesh? When we are worshiping God in the Spirit and rejoicing in Christ Jesus. Then we have no confidence in the flesh. Right now, every child of God is saying, Lord, I've got no confidence in me. I've got to have Christ. You all have God. All of God. And we'll leave this place and we'll forget it about that quickly, won't we? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. We are partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence to the end. What is the beginning of our confidence? Christ is the beginning of our confidence. Lord, I can't satisfy, I can't keep your law. I can't put away my sin. I can't redeem myself. I can't set myself apart. This is not a team sport effort. Lord, you're going to have to do it all by yourself. And we have confidence holding the beginning of our trust in Christ to the end. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Here's where we want to be, but we so rarely are. And yet, our God is so full of mercy. He's so kind. He sends His Spirit in power through the preaching of the gospel, reminds us of these things. Most of the time we're like Peter, aren't we? Walking on the water, taking our eyes off of Christ, and the Lord has to bring us near grounding. Lord, I'm going to drown. Lord, save me. Save me. And immediately, the Lord reached down, picked him up. Philippians chapter 4, Paul said in verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care for me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now that's growth in grace. Oh, that, Lord, to be able to say, Lord, I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere, in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheth me. When is Christ's strength made perfect in us? When we have no strength. When we have no strength. When we are yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. What a blessing it is when God in His providence and by His Spirit causes us to see that Christ is all. He's all. Jairus was brought to that place, wasn't he? Bother the master no more, your daughter's dead. And the Lord looked at Jairus and said, be not afraid. Only believe. Only believe. Isaiah went to King Hezekiah and told King Hezekiah, set your house in order, for this sickness is unto death. And Hezekiah turned his face to the wall. He was on his deathbed. And he wept and cried out to God. And then Isaiah came back to him and said, the Lord has heard your prayer. He's heard your prayer. He's seen your tears. And He's extended your life by 15 years. Oh, Hezekiah had no place else to go. No place else to go. That's a good place to be. What did Moses say? Lord, I can't lead these people. Lord, if you don't go with us, leave us right. Don't take us from this spot unless you're going with us. We can't do this. That's my constant prayer. I think the Lord brings this truth home to the hearts of his preachers more than anybody, because there's no way I can get in this pulpit, try to preach the gospel to you without a full confession of my total inability before God. Lord, you're going to have to, if this is going to be blessed of the Lord, you're going to have to do it. You're going to have to enable me to speak. You're going to have to open the hearts and ears of your people. You're going to have to bless it, Lord. Otherwise, it's all in vain. It's all in vain. Christ is always all. We lose sight of that. We become confident and presumptuous. And the Lord in his mercy pricks that thorn in our flesh and reminds us every day, you have no strength outside of me. You have no ability outside of me. And then his strength is made perfect in our weakness. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercy toward your children. We know that as a father pitieth his children, so you pitieth them that love you. Lord, pity us, have mercy upon us, and forgive us, and keep us looking to Christ for everything. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Number 236, let's stand together.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun.